I don't know if those of you who have been in church for a long time, and do you ever remember singing a song, "I'm so glad to be a part of the family of God"? Anyone remember that one? It was one that we used to sing in that Southern Baptist church, Songs of Fellowship. It was, "I'm so glad to be a part of the family of God, washed in the fountain and cleansed by his blood." Yeah, no, not, wow, maybe I should sing it to you. No, Rachel. Wonderful, but you know, we can read that two different ways. We can say, "I'm so glad to be a part of the God's family," or we could say, "I'm so glad to be a part from God's family." And you know, I thank God that we can be a part, no matter where we are. We could be the other side of the world. Many of us are going to be going to camp next week. We'll be meeting with different people from different churches. And we come together as part of God's family. You know, those who know Jesus. You can meet somebody for the very first time, but if they know Jesus, there's some connection that you have that you feel like you've known them for a long time. And that can only be God. You know, and that's the wonder of being a part of God's wonderful family. You know, when Rachel and I first came here, we just felt immediately, as soon as we came, part of this wonderful family here. And yes, our prayer is that we would understand what it is to be part of God's church family. So I just want to take a few moments this morning just to share a little bit. What does it mean to be a part of God's family? And are you glad to be a part of God's family or a part from God's family? And I believe all of us probably would say a part of God's family today. Let me read a few verses of scripture to you. Ephesians 3 verse 14 says, "For this reason, seeing the greatness of his plan by which you are built together in Christ," praise God, "I bow my knee before the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, for whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that Father from whom all fatherhood takes its title and derives its name." That was from the Amplified Version. It says that we are the family of those in heaven and on earth from the Father whom we derive our name. You know, we cannot be a family without being adopted into the Father's family, our Heavenly Father. You know, that's the one thing that we have in common as a family of God. We all have a Heavenly Father, an everlasting Father, a loving Father. You know, and that's the commonality that we have. We are His children together. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. So the moment you come into God's family, whether you like it or not, I'm your brother. And whether I like it or not, you're my brother, you're my sister. No matter how old or young. And some of us may be more like parent figures, or some of us may be like parent figures. But nonetheless, we are part of God's family. John 1 John 3 verse 1 and 2 says, "See how much the Father loves us, for he calls us his children." No, how about that? God doesn't just call us his servants, but he says, "You're my child. You're my children." That is what we are. But the people who belong to this world don't recognize that we are God's children. How true that is. You tell somebody that I'm a child of God, and they look, who doesn't know Jesus, they look at you funny. They can't grasp it because they're not God's children. But we belong to, verse 2 of 1 John, verse 3, the New Living Translation. "Dear friends, we are already God's children, but he has not yet shown us what we will be like when Christ appears. But we do know that we will be like him, for we will see him as he really is." Sometimes in life, we think, what's it going to be like Jesus? We get little glimpses of it, little tastes of it. We see it in one another, what Jesus is like. It's Jesus throwing signs through each of us. But one day, he says, we shall see him as he is. Not only that, but we will be like him. That's his work, not our work. No matter how hard we try, we'll never be like Jesus. But he is working in our lives from glory to glory. He's working in us. That's wonderful, isn't it? We are his workmanship. I'm not my workmanship. I'm not your workmanship. I'm not Rachel's workmanship, although I've got a lot to thank God for her for. But I am his workmanship, and you are his workmanship. And he's changing us all the time. Ephesians 2:19, "So now Gentiles are no longer strangers and the foreigners. You are citizens along with all of God's holy people. You are members of God's family." It's a New Living Translation again. It says, you're no longer strangers. So if you feel like a stranger, don't be, because you're not. If you're part of God's family, you're no longer foreigners. You're not an outsider. You're an insider. You're part of God's family. And it may not feel like that, but you are. Every single one of us, from the youngest to the oldest, is God's family. It's God's intention that would be more than a community of believers, but that we would be a family of community believers. I heard it said that revival is not built on just meeting together, but is built on relationship with God and with one another as we grow together. Philippians 1, Paul talks about this. He has this great love he has for one another. Do you love one another? You're supposed to say yes at that point. Yes! You can turn to someone and say, I love you if you like. But, you know, I love you and Jesus. We love one another. But for Paul, he had such love for the church. And that love came from Jesus. It wasn't some love that he drummed up within himself, but it's a love that comes from knowing Jesus Christ. And he says in Philippians 1, verse 3, I thank God, my God, upon every remembrance of you. Whenever I think of you, whenever I think of you, I don't think bad things of you, but I thank God for you. How about that? Every time someone comes into your mind, you're just thanking God for them. That's what Paul was like. Every time he thought of a brother or a sister in Christ, he just couldn't help but thank God for them in Philippians. I thank God for you always in prayer of mine, making requests for you with all joy. Do you know one of the things that would bind us together as a church? It's not singing the song, bind us together, O Lord, bind us together. I mean, that might help. But what would bind us together is prayer. Jesus had James and John, and they prayed together often. Here, Peter and John, they pray together often. Why? Because in the midst of prayer, there is a unity, there is an agreement, there's a power. When we pray with one another, and when you pray for people, and the Bible says, bless those who persecute you, because when we pray, there's a spiritual dynamic, I believe, that at the moment we begin to pray for something, that God's Spirit begins to work in us, and we begin to see things about people that we wouldn't see unless we were praying. Something happens in the spiritual realm when you begin to pray for somebody. Something that you begin to understand them. You can empathize with them. You can almost, God would take you into their situation. You can feel compassion for them or you're praying for their need. You can identify. It connects us together. When we pray together, there's a powerful connection that will happen as we pray. I want to encourage us to be a people that pray together. Remember that when the disciples were in one accord praying together, that the Lord began to bless and move in the Spirit. You know, when I found times of praying with people, I found that there's been a bond that I've had with those people that I prayed with that I haven't found anywhere else. It's a spiritual bond. You know, pray with your husbands, pray with your wives, pray with your children, pray with those around you, pray with any opportunity you can, pray with one another here in the fellowship. Take the initiative and say, let's just pray together about the situation. Let's pray it through together, meet together, pick up the phone, pray with them. I tell you, because that's one of the things that will bond us together. If we want to feel like a family, it's not just saying, I am part of the family, it's about being. And as we pray together, Paul said, I remember you in prayer, making requests for you with joy. There was joy for your fellowship in the gospel to the day till now. Second thing I just want to quickly mention is the fellowship of the gospel. Now, I've found telling people about Jesus with others has connected me with people in a way that I've never known before as well. You know, when I've been out on mission and I've shared Jesus with other people around me, there's been this connection that God has brought between us. And I've got friends that I have that are very, very close with. And that came as a result of being out in the streets, talking to people about Jesus with them or going on mission with them. And I can think of them and, you know, there's a bond that we have. I don't know what it is, but as Paul talked about, the fellowship of sharing Jesus with others. And I want to encourage you, you know, maybe to get into a place where you're able to share Jesus with others. Find someone that will go with you to visit somebody, to talk with. Begin to share Jesus, and I tell you, you'll find a connection. And I think maybe that's some area that we can so often miss in church life. It said the disciples that when they went out, when they preached the gospel, they said they came back rejoicing. Often they would go out, they would preach the gospel, they would suffer for the name of Jesus, but still they'd be rejoicing because they were together preaching the gospel together. And I think that's something we've lost as a church where we don't preach the gospel like we used to. You know, I want to begin to pray, and it's my focus as we look into going into next year. I'm praying, God, make us a going church where we go and preach the gospel together. Because in doing that, it will bind us together in a way that we wouldn't know before. Let's not lose that sight. Sometimes we can trepidate over it. We're fearful about rejection and all the things that we do or the excuses that the enemy will give us. But I, from my own experience, and if you've experienced that in mission or anything in your life, you know the power of sharing the gospel with other brothers and sisters. I'm sure you've experienced that in the Gideons, Ken, at times. Sharing the gospel. Now this last week, we had Rachel's mum and dad came up to visit us. And whenever we have family or friends, I just love having people who haven't seen for a while come and visit us. Do you like it when people come and visit you? Friends and family. There's an excitement. Now, I got more excited probably about my friends and family coming to visit than what you would. And you would get more excited about your friends and family coming to visit than what I would. If you had friends come and stay over, or is that right? But we can all get excited about Jesus Christ coming again. And Paul would get so excited. And one of the things that built the church together and bound them together is that they were excited that Jesus Christ was coming again. You know, when we have that in mind, Jesus Christ is coming again, we look to him just in that excitement and that acknowledgement that Jesus is not going to leave us, but he's coming back for his church. We can get excited about that. It will bring us together. Fourthly, Paul talked about in the suffering, the fellowship of suffering. I've suffered for you. I'm in chains for you. How many of you can identify that when you go through affliction and difficulties and you go through it together, and often sometimes in our own family units or difficulties, you know, whether it be through some of you going through them right now, but you know in the midst of that affliction, there is something that's binding you together. Churches can go through difficult times together. You know, we can rub each other up the wrong way, but you know that's good. You think, really? It's actually good to you know that when things don't always go, because as I heard somebody said, you know, if I didn't have you, the church, then I wouldn't need the fruits of the Spirit. And if you didn't have anybody else, then you wouldn't need the fruits of the Spirit, because it's in those times where we do wind each other up and we do have to see each other and we get impatient with one another when we begin to say, actually, I'm not as patient as I should be, or actually, I'm not as kind as I should be. Wind each other up, because that's what church does. Differences, no matter the disagreements that we may have, we can still love one another. That God has, you won't find that in the world, but you find it in Jesus Christ, in his family. We can love being different. Isn't that good? So when we fail, when we're different from one another, we can actually thank God that actually we can step up the mark. Lord, I need to be a bit more kind. I need to be a bit more hospitable. I need to be a bit more patient because of each other. And we suffer together. We grow together. We look forward to Jesus coming together. We pray together. We witness together. We can do all these things together. Because of Jesus Christ. He is the one that bind us together. I just want to finish by just telling a little story with you. You may have heard this before, but it's a story that I love about Tom and Timmy. It's a story that happened many years ago in Virginia, apparently. And there was a school in Virginia where it was a boys' school, and one of the classes was so unruly. They would have teachers come through this class, and they would just pass through in a year. They just kept changing teachers because nobody could control this boys' class. And one day there's a fresh teacher who came out of college and he was up for the challenge. He went to the principal and said, I want to take this on. And he said, do you know what you're putting yourself in for? This is a difficult class. He said, I know. And he took a moment just to pray. And he said, I want to do this. I want to take this class on. So he went into the class and the first day there, and the boys were sitting there all looking rough and rugged and thinking, yeah, you want to take us on? And the teacher said, I want this to be a great class, but I need your help. He said, what we're going to do, we're going to set some rules. And I want you to help me make those rules. So what would the rules be? For this to be a great class, what would they be? And one by one, they began to shout out different things. So one of them shouted out, don't steal. Another one said, don't be late to class. And before they had it and they knew it, they had 10 things on that list of rules, what they were to do. And then the teacher said, well, these rules are great, but they're no good unless if they're broken, then we need a punishment in place. What should the punishment be? And they had to think for a moment. And one boy, Tommy, shouted at the back. He said, you know, rough and rugged. He said, if anyone breaks that rules, I think we need to beat them with a rod 10 times with no coat on. And the teacher thought, goodness me, this is really harsh. But everyone was in agreement with this. So they said, you know, is everyone in agreement? And they said, yes. Okay. He said, this is the old time. It wouldn't be allowed today. He said, okay, we'll do this. So a few days went by and everything was going well, going swimmingly. Everything was just dandy. But then one day, Tommy came in. He realized his packed lunch had been eaten. Who's been eating my lunch? And Tommy was a big fella. He was a tall fella. He was not very happy that his lunch had been eaten. And it found out that little Timmy had eaten Tommy's lunch. So they got Timmy and they brought him to the class and they said, Timmy, have you eaten Tommy's lunch? He had his head down low and he said, yeah, I ate his lunch. And he said, well, Timmy, you know what that means. We're going to have to punish you. So Timmy was there in front of the class. And he had this big, thick, long coat on. He was a very thin, small, young lad. And he pulled in. The teacher pulled out the rod for what he'd done. And he was about ready to beat him with those 10 lashings. And Timmy shouted out, you can hit me, but please don't make me take off my coat. You can hit me as many times as you want, but please don't make me take off my coat. And part of the rules was that they had to take off their coat if they were to take this beating. And he said, Timmy, you know the rules. We have to take off your coat. But he said, please don't make me take off my coat. But he said, Timmy, you know the rules. So Timmy began to unbutton his coat. And as he unbuttoned it, he realized that Timmy didn't have a shirt on. And in fact, Timmy not only did not have a shirt on, but he was so skinny. His bones were beginning to show through his body. And the teacher stood for a moment and said, I don't know what to do. But nonetheless, I still have to go through with this. And everyone saw him and he said, Timmy, why is it you haven't got a shirt on? And he said, well, you see, my dad's died and I don't have a dad. And we only have one shirt and my mum's washing it today. So my big brother's lent me his coat to wear to keep me warm. So I've been wearing this long coat today. And then everyone in their room was just in awe. And then all of a sudden, Tommy jumped up and said, can I take his punishment for him? The boy who he stole his lunch from said, can I take Timmy's punishment? Is there any rule against that? And the teacher looked at him stunned and said, really? I said, okay. So I don't think there's any rule. So Tommy moved forward and he bent over Timmy's desk and he got the rod and he began to bang him on the back 10 times. 1, 2, 3, 4. When he got to 5, the rod snapped. And the teacher's there with tears in his eyes as he's beating Tommy, the one who didn't deserve it, on the back. And then he looked up and there wasn't a dry eye in the place as every boy in that class was crying over Tommy taking the punishment for Timmy. And then he looked at Timmy and Timmy had his arms wrapped around Tommy and said, Tommy, he said, I am so sorry I ate your lunch. I'm so sorry, but thank you for taking the punishment for me. I'm going to love you to the day I die. Isn't that like that with Jesus? You know, Jesus took the punishment for every single one of us in our place. But when we realize what he's done for us, it calls us to say, Jesus, I will love you to the day I die. It will join us together in a way that nothing else will. Paul said, the love of God compels us. It's not the love of man. It's not the love of ourselves. It's not the love of books. It's not the love of anything else, of any intuition or tuition. It's the love of God for that we have for him that compels us to love one another. Let me just close by reading this scripture to you. 1 Thessalonians 5, it says, Jesus who died for us so that whether we are still alive or dead at Christ's appearing, we might live together with him and share in his life. Jesus died for us. Jesus died for you.